The reading is from John chapter 2, which is page 749 in the Church Bibles. Starting at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." This, the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him.
Well, good evening again, everyone. And it's really a privilege for me to be here. And I thank you very much because you are so courageous to invite me as a speaker without even hearing me before. So by God's grace, we will be blessed and we will encounter the living God in helping us to see him, to love him, and to really be transformed by him. I hope, if you don't mind, let us just close our eyes, lift up a short word of prayer to really ask the Lord again to empower us to touch our hearts. Father, we thank you, we love you, we bless your name this evening. We come before you not as people who are worthy, but we come before you people who need your mercy, need your love, need your grace. Father, please fill us with the Spirit of God. Help us to see your face. Help us to obey you. Help us to follow you. Help us to honor you. Father, come to our families. Come to our churches. Come to our streets. Come to our lives. Fill every point in our life so that we are transformed and changed by your power and by your love. Help us, Lord, this evening to listen to your word, to obey your word, to love your word, and as a result, to offer ourselves before you at your altar, sacrificing all we have to lift up what you give to us. Lord, may every person in this place honor you this very day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters, I am very honored to share with you one of my favorite texts in the Bible. I love this text. I've been studying the Gospel of John for the last 20 years. And I've written a book, but it's in Arabic, on the Gospel of John. And I presented just recently a paper on the Gospel of John in the United States about a month ago. I'm going to share about this gospel that really changed and transformed my life. The title of my presentation is Changed by Jesus. In 1967, I was born in Jerusalem, and it was during the Arab-Israeli War. And during that time, when I was born, there was a curfew outside, and my dad had to endanger his life to go out and bring my mother and myself back home because my mom was not able to leave the hospital because she didn't have the money to pay the hospital. So my dad came, brought my mother and myself out, and took us back to our home. As we were entering our home, a bomb exploded, and our neighbor actually died from that bomb. That was the first week of my life. Things didn't get much better in my country. Since that time, for the last actually 100 years in my country, every decade we have at least 2 to 3 wars. And people are full of hatred, full of anger, full of fear, full of insecurities, because these are sometimes the causes of war, sometimes the results of war. I grew up in this context. I grew up in East Jerusalem. My home was on Via della Rosa, the Way of the Cross, station number 8. My family come from a Roman Catholic, my father Roman Catholic background. And we were not religious. We used to go to church once a year. So I grew up in the Christian quarter of Jerusalem. And the environment around me was very far from God. When I was 12 years old, I started smoking. And then 1 or 2 years later, I was involved in drugs. And then my life started going and drifting away from God. I was involved in gambling. And I was very far from God as a teenager. Then I finished school. I went to the university. And at the university, my degree, first degree, was in chemistry. And as I was studying there, I became, the first year, I became an atheist. I completely rejected the existence of God. I completely rejected religion. And I thought, like many others in who were my peers, that religion is the opium of the nations. And I was teaching that at the university in my second year. Then at one night, I was sleeping at my home, and something strange happened to me. About 3 a.m. in the morning, the bells of the churches were ringing. I opened my eyes, and I literally felt some kind of air going through my body. I didn't understand what was going on. The clock was on the wall. I tried to free myself. I used every possible idea that I had in my mind, all the philosophies I knew, all the knowledge I had. I tried to free myself, but I was not able to do it. 2 hours I was resisting. 2 hours later, I gave up. I had no more ideas, no more possibilities in my mind. And I said, God, if this is from you, free me, and I promise you to look for you. The moment I said that, I was able to move again. I got up. I drank some water. My whole worldview collapsed in one night. I was terrified. I didn't know what to do. I was one of the leaders at the university advocating atheism. And I had meetings scheduled. And now I didn't know really how to respond to that, how to act. I told everyone I'm not going to be involved in anything. I didn't explain to them what was going on with me. As a result of this experience, I developed fear from dark places. Jerusalem in the late 80s was full of dark places because the municipality didn't put electricity at that time. And so every time I would walk, I would remember my experience. During that period of time, there was a small evangelical church that were praying for me. And they invited me to visit the church. So I went and visited the church, and they started telling me about reading the Bible. I was so angry against God because I thought that God loves only the Jews. God doesn't love the Palestinians. And I thought that God is the God of the Jews. God is racist. God is a tribal God. This is what I thought at that time. And I said, there is no justice in this world. And I said, I'm not going to accept this God. It was so hard for me, and I was, at that time, trying to read portions of scriptures that people gave to me, and then they invited me again, and then they were praying for me. And then I went to one of the meetings, and the presence of the Lord was so powerful. I felt God speaking to me. And I remember, I said, God, I know I am a sinner. I know that I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And I know that you want my heart. I give you my heart, but I cannot give you my mind. Because I'm not convinced in your way, but I know you are real. And I prayed that very quietly, without telling anyone, and I left home. During that week, God in His mercy spoke to me in 3 dreams. The first dream, there was a person walking with very ugly faces to the right, very ugly faces to the left, and there was a long cloak or garment, and I was holding the cloak behind this person. And I was terrified from the faces who were trying to attack me. The second dream, there was a transparent box like glass, and all these ugly faces were trying to attack me, but the box prevented them from reaching to me. And the third and last dream, the same ugly faces to the right and to the left, the same person walking, but this time I was not behind the person, I was in his arms. And whenever I opened my eyes in the dream, I saw a face that brought peace and tranquility to my heart. When I woke up, as if someone was whispering in my ears, strong ideas dominated my mind. Hannah, this is the difference between deeds and grace, between works and grace. If you want to follow me with your effort, you can't. But if you are in Christ, you are protected. And grace means that I carry you and walk the way. For some reason, the barrier in my mind collapsed. And God put on my heart to start a Bible study at the same university in which I was advocating atheism. At first, I said to the Lord, forget it, I'm not going to do it. But God knew how to twist my arm and convince me, and I started a Bible study at Bethlehem University, and that was the first Bible study ever in any of the Palestinian universities. I want to share with you, my brothers and sisters, about how Jesus can change us. Jesus is the person who can change really the nature of things. There are three things that I want to share from you from this text. The first thing I want to share from this text, that Jesus changes water into wine. The setting is very interesting because here it says, on the third day, in the first century, if you are single, you get married on Tuesday. Because on the Sabbath, people wouldn't get married. If you are divorced, you get married on Wednesday. This is according to ancient Jewish traditions mentioned. And so it seems that this is a wedding of a person who's single. And it seems, according to some ancient manuscripts, it was a cousin of Jesus who was getting married. And this might explain why Mary was involved in helping with serving others. So Jesus comes to this wedding, and they didn't have wine. So Jesus tells the people, fill the jars to the brim, and they did. And then they say, taste now, and the water becomes wine. Now, water in the Gospel of John is really important. Why do I believe that? If you look at John chapter 1, you find a scene of water. John the Baptist comes to Jesus. If you look at John chapter 2, you say water transformed into wine. If you look at John chapter 3, you say if you have to be born of the water and the Spirit. If you look at John chapter 4, you will see the Samaritan woman, and Jesus is telling her, you know, living streams of water will come of you. If you look at John chapter 5, you would see a scene of a person being healed and going to the pool of Siloam. If you look at John chapter 6, you see Jesus walking on the waters. If you look at John chapter 7, you see Jesus saying, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me. If you look at John chapter 9, you see another water scene there. If you look at John chapter 11, you see people there that want to be cleansed before going to Jerusalem. If you look at John chapter 13, Jesus comes to Peter and wants to wash his feet. And Peter says no. And Jesus tells him, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have inheritance in the kingdom. If you look at John chapter 19, they stabbed him and blood and water came out of his side. It seems that water is important in the Gospel of John. I hope you agree with me. So now we come to this scene. We come that Jesus changes water into wine. I am, my first degree is in chemistry, and so I am fascinated by this, how an inorganic material becomes organic, becomes wine. And one time I tried to count the energy that you might need to transform one drop of water into one drop of wine. And I came to the conclusion that if you get all the atomic bombs in the world cannot really have enough energy to transform one drop of water into one drop of wine. Yet, it happens every year through the vine. And in John 15, Jesus is the true vine. But anyway, we come to this scene. Jesus changes water into wine. He solves a problem because people didn't have wine. But he actually creates another problem. People no longer have water. Because he said, fill the 6 jars, and they filled all the jars to the brim. And now there is no more water in the wedding. What was water needed for in that wedding? The text tells us the water was for cleansing. The Pharisees, during a meal, they had certain traditions that they will actually eat one course and then they will wash their hands. They will go again and eat another course and then will go wash their hands. Because they want to tell people all the time, we want to be cleansed. We want to follow the God of Israel and be cleansed, be clean. But now, they don't have a tool to clean themselves. So Jesus solved one problem, but created another problem. Let us move to the next point to clarify that a little bit. Jesus changes a problem into a blessing. Jesus changes a problem into a blessing. Now, I want you to please understand that every time in the Bible Jesus interferes, it was preceded by a problem before the blessing comes. Before there was a blind man who sees, there was a blind man. Before there was a crippled who was healed, there was a crippled person. Before there was a dead person who was raised, there was a dead person and a funeral. Jesus can transform a problem into a blessing. Now, in this wedding, there were certain customs in the first century. There were 3 kinds of people who were invited to a wedding. The poor, the relatives, and the rich. The poor, they were not expected to give any gifts. The relatives, they were expected to give a gift. Like if I go to a wedding, until today, in Israel and the Palestinian territories, it's the same. If you go to a wedding, you give a gift. Like, for example, you give £50 as a gift. If the person comes to your wedding, they will give £50 or more, a relative. And the rich, they used to give a big gift without expecting anything back. So would Jesus be with the poor, eat and drink without giving any gifts? Would the relatives give a gift and expect something back? Or would the rich and the persons of honor and give a big gift? It seems that Jesus gave an unconditional gift, 750 bottles of good wine, without expecting anything back. But the thing is, in that wedding, according to ancient Jewish writings, if you go to a wedding and you can't find food or drink, you are allowed to take the groom to court and put them in jail. So now we are actually having a big problem. This first couple here in the New Testament are basically having a problem that can destroy their home. So there is really a big problem. But in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, our problems can be transformed. Let me tell you about one of the major problems I had. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I started reading the New Testament. One of the things that shocked me was the Sermon on the Mount. I hated it, especially the section that says, love your enemies. For me, I didn't have problems to define who is my enemy. I was, as a Palestinian, living, and every day I would see Israeli soldiers who would stop me, who would humiliate me. And it was clear who my enemies were. But I didn't have the strength to live out my faith. So I was struggling with God in prayer. After a while, I went to a small restaurant in one of Jerusalem places, and in the restaurant, I found flyers with the title, Real Love, written in Hebrew and in English, a quotation from Isaiah 53. So I decided to take these flyers, put them inside my ID card. And when a soldier, Israeli soldier, will stop me, I will take my ID card, give it to them, and they will open it, they will see the flyer inside. And they will tell me, what is this? And I will answer, this is how my God wants me to relate to you. The reason I said that, because I didn't want to lie, because I really didn't like them or love them, and I want to obey God at the same time, so I said, this is how my God wants me to relate to you. So they will look at the flyer, we will talk a little bit, and then I will go. Day after day, God started changing my heart. I started walking in the same streets, seeing similar soldiers, and praying, God, please let them stop me, so that I can share Jesus Christ with them. One night, I was doing photocopying for the church. It was church bulletin in Arabic for the church. And during that time, there was an Israeli law which basically says that if you find a Palestinian writing graffitis on walls, streets, whatever, and you call them and they don't respond, you are allowed to shoot them at the feet. I was doing this photocopying. The photocopier was stubborn that night. It was almost midnight. I have all these flyers in Arabic written for the church, and most Israeli soldiers don't read Arabic, so they could very, very well think they are political flyers. So I was coming down from Damascus Gate, one of the gates of Jerusalem, putting a leather jacket with a zipper. As I was going down, I saw three soldiers sitting at the gate. It was midnight, the streets were open, were empty. I said, Lord, I was doing your work, and now this is what you are troubling me with. I want to go home. I want to sleep on my bed. I don't want to spend the night with these three soldiers now suffering. So I started complaining to God. I do that often, so don't imitate me. This is a bad thing in the sermon, but anyway. So, but God has a big heart, you know. So as I was going down, one of the soldiers looked at me and crooked his finger at me. I had to respond to that. I approached these three soldiers. Without thinking clearly, I unzipped the zipper of my jacket. The three soldiers thought that I'm going to attack them. They put their hands on their machine guns and pointed their machine guns towards my head. I put my hand on my heart and I said to them, without thinking, I love you. They were in shock and I was in shock. For a few moments, they kept their guns and staring at me, but then they put their guns down. And I started sharing with them about Jesus Christ, who can change enemies into friends. They said, we wish that all Arabs are like you. I said, no, I wish that you are like me. God taught me that love is not a feeling. Love is a decision that you make. The Bible commands us to love. Don't tell us that the Bible say feel love. The Bible commands us to love. Love is a decision, and our love muscles will grow stronger as we live in the context of hatred and violence, and as we exercise obedience following Jesus Christ. Jesus in this wedding changes the problem into an opportunity for a blessing. Jesus changed my problem into an opportunity to bless me. And Jesus can change your problem into an opportunity to bless you if you trust him, if you submit to him. Jesus changes water into wine, a problem into a blessing, and Jesus changes a request into a revelation. In this text, we are in a wedding. Weddings are important in the first century. Even today, if you go to a wedding in the Middle East, weddings could have like 300, 400 people sometimes, Like some people come to weddings and think, wow, this is like the king or the queen is getting married or whatever, you know, like it's a, but weddings are big events. You would have sometimes 500 people in a wedding of simple people, all the village, all the relatives, they would come. And so there are big events. In the first century, perhaps this might be a surprise for some of you, they didn't, the women who got married didn't have white dresses. They had blue dress, not a white dress. It was, I think, in England, the white dress was invented for the first time. But anyway, so it's so it was. They had blue dress. The groom would basically go out from his home all the way going to the bridegroom home, and the bridegroom will be waiting. It will be night, like some of the stories in the Bible, where the virgins were waiting for the groom to come. And so when the groom would come, they will take the bride, and they will dance on the way. Dancing was allowed that time. So they will dance on the way and walk all the way to the place of the groom, and they will act as king and queen. This is why in the Greek Orthodox tradition, they put sometimes crowns when the people got married. So they will act as king and queen. And the people thought the reason for celebrating weddings this much, because it's a symbol for the God of Israel and Israel being in covenant. And the wedding book that they would write, the contract, would represent the Torah for them. Now, Christians like Paul took the same image and implemented on the church, where Christ is the groom and the church is the bridegroom, and the covenant is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So now, this is the setting, the wedding. Another piece that can help us, John never talks about miracles, but talks about signs. He's very consistent when he talks about signs. What is the difference between wonders, miracles, and signs? Well, wonders, you wonder when you see it. Miracle, it's supernatural. You cannot do it. What about a sign? A sign is something that should lead you to something else. A sign is not an end in itself. A sign is a tool that should lead you to something else. And in John 20, it tells us that all these signs were written so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and that if you believe in him, you would have eternal life. So how does this sign lead us to that? Well, the mother of Jesus comes and tells him, there is no more wine. And he says to her, what is, woman, my hour has not yet come. The key to understanding Jesus is looking at this word, hour. Because it's confusing when you look what Jesus said. Because are you gonna say yes or no? You know, what are you saying? If you say yes, then why are you saying my hour has not yet come? If you are saying no, then why are you doing it? It's confusing. What exactly do you mean? Well, I think that Jesus is basically saying, I don't want to reveal my glory through miracles. I want to reveal it through the hour. So what is this hour? Well, John answers us. If you look, for example, at John chapter 7, verse 30, it says there that they wanted to seize him, but his hour has not yet come. If you look at John chapter 12, verse 23, it says there that the hour has come for the Son of Man. The hour has come for the Son of Man to really go down to the earth and for the seed to drop there. If you look at John chapter 12, verse 27, again, it tells you the hour has come. If you look at John chapter 13 and verse 1, I'm going to risk and read from the message to you. just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come, the hour, the time had come to leave this world to go to the Father. So the time, the hour has come for him to leave and go to the Father. If you look at chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus says, Father, it's time. The hour has come. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show you bright splendor. So if you read John carefully, the hour is the hour of glory, the hour of the cross, the hour of the resurrection, the hour of ascension. It's the hour that has the sacrifice of Jesus Christ going to the cross, dying, and going up to the Father. His hour has not yet come. But his hour is the key to reveal his glory. Jesus can change requests into revelation. How many times we pray to the Lord, and as we pray to the Lord, God reveals to our hearts his will, his desire, his heart. Brothers and sisters, I'm not here to just preach a sermon. I'm here to share with you my heart, the heart of God. I'm here to challenge you to love Jesus. I'm here to challenge you to follow Jesus. I'm here to challenge you to trust Jesus. I'm here to challenge you to come to the Lord and submit yourself to him fully. And if you have problems, to trust that he can speak to you and use your problem as an opportunity to bless you. God has wonderful hands that can transform your problems into a blessing. And God can take your requests and reveal himself out of these requests. We as Palestinians, we are having a hard time. But we have hope in Jesus Christ. We know that God is with his church. We know that God will build his church and will empower his church. We believe that the age of the miracles is not over. God can do a miracle today in your life. I believe that. I hope you believe it too. I'm going to pray now. But I'm going to ask something. I'm going to take a risk. I don't know if this is acceptable to you, but I'm going to take a risk. I will just close my eyes, and I ask all of you to close your eyes. And if people here in this place want to respond to the Lord and need prayer, I just want you to raise your hand so that we can pray for you and so that God will touch your life and empower you. I believe that the Lord is in this place. And I believe that God can really touch your heart tonight and transform you. Sometimes God can heal you in a moment, but sometimes God can heal you in a process, and it might take many years. And sometimes God cannot heal you at all. Will not heal you. He can, but will not heal you at all until you go and be with him in eternity. But God always loves you and will empower you regardless. Tonight we can pray and ask God to have mercy on us and to empower us. Let us all close our eyes. Let us lift our heart to the Lord. With this year, let it be a year of blessing. Let it be a year of grace. Let it be a year of love. Let it be a year of freedom. Let it be a year of victory. Let it be a year of blessing. Let it be a year of revival. Let it be a year of faithfulness. Let it be a year of commitment to the Lord. Let it be a year of action to honor Jesus Christ. If this is the desire of your heart, if you really want to follow the Lord with all your heart, you want your problem to be transformed into a blessing, I challenge you to just lift your hand so that I can pray for you. I challenge you. Amen. Amen. Just come to the Lord. Amen. Come to the Lord. Lift your hand before the presence of the Lord. Don't be shy before the Lord. Amen, brother. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen, sister. Amen. Amen. So let us pray for all these brothers and sisters who need the love of Jesus Christ, who need the power. Amen. Let us pray for them. Let us really empower them. Amen, brother. Amen. Let us pray for them so that the Lord will really touch your heart, touch your family, touch your relatives. Amen. Touch your neighbors so that you can be a channel of blessing, a channel of faith. Heavenly Father, I come before you for all my brothers and sisters who really expressed a desire to be touched by you, to be transformed by you. I pray that you will bless them. I pray that you will empower them. I pray that you will strengthen them, Lord. I pray that you will transform this church by your grace, by your power. May this year be a year of victory, be a year of blessing, be a year of revival, Lord, by your grace. Come and touch the water we have, the sign of death. Make it a sign of joy and a sign of blessing. Water can cleanse us from outside, but wine can transform us from inside. Lord, come transform us from inside. Come help us to be changed. You are the true vine. I pray for my brothers and sisters, for this place, any person in this place, Lord, who has a problem in his family or in his body, I pray that you would bless them in a unique way. Touch them, Lord Jesus. I believe you will, and I believe you are. Just like you touched the water, touch my brothers and sisters in this church and bless us. We thank you. We pray for the Palestinians that you will bless them. We pray for the Jewish people that you will bless them so that they will know Jesus. We pray for the Muslims that you will bless them, that they will know Jesus Christ. We pray for the Middle East. We pray for Wales and for England that you will bless them, Lord. And we pray for this particular church, for its ministers, for its leaders, that you will bless them, for its people, that you will bless them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.